You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We praise you, Lord God, that we are not just the only community this morning gathering together, but your one church across Southwest Florida is praising your name today. And we thank you for that. We pray for all the other gospel-centered churches in our area, that your word is spoken with truth and clarity and conviction, and that, Holy Spirit, you are doing your job of coming alongside that word, working through that word into the hearts and lives. Open our ears, our eyes, our understanding today. Give us your wisdom and your insight and an even deeper faith in you today, Lord God. That's what we pray for. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yes, selfless. It's been 4 weeks, this fourth week today. And if you're new with us today, I just want to kind of share where we've been just a little. So in week one, we talked about how instead of being selfish, self-focused, self-centered, Jesus has called us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him. And you want to do the best thing for you? Is to do the thing that you think is the last thing for you, and that is to be selfless. But that's what God is teaching us to do. It's amazing how he is transforming and working in our lives that way. So it's counterintuitive and countercultural, but I think that's what God has called us to do. And so the first week we talked about how we can become bold in witness, the fact that God has worked in our lives and given us his gospel, his truth, that we can live out boldly for him. Second week was about being totally faithful in service, of just that we are not doing things, but we are servants of the Most High God in whatever we do. Last week, how that selflessness extends into extravagant generosity, because we are people who are lovers. That's what God has made us, lovers, those who are loved by him and love others with all that we do. And this week we're going to look at the last one. It might seem a little odd to you, this phrase, but we're going to talk about being grateful in the grind. I think you're going to resonate with this, okay? Let's look at the passage that we'll be kind of using as a springboard off of it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Grateful in the grind. That's where we're going today. But before we get there, I want to share with you our next series and what we're going to be doing for 4 weeks outside of Easter itself. And that is, we are going to be looking at how we're going to stare down our fears. We're going to shatter through our insecurities, and we're going to shake off any of the apathy that seems to hold us down, because you are not a prisoner to those things. In fact, God has made you an overcomer. So let's watch just a little of what this is going to be about. All right. She's quite the lady, huh? But that is kind of our attitude, our stand in life, is that God has made us overcomers, okay? And I think this is a perfect time of the year, as we are celebrating both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in just a couple of weeks. What has God overcome for us? And next week we're going to look at what's called overcoming the curse of comparing. Anybody have a problem with comparing yourself to others? Next week is really for you. Like it's going to be for me, let me tell you. I think we all do that. Okay? So, let me introduce our today's message, Grateful in the Grind. I don't know if you're like you. I think I am. Much of my life, especially when I was younger, but even now, I've gotten into the habit of saying, someday the opportunity is going to present itself, and then I'll really be able to. Someday when I get the right job, someday when I get to do the right thing, when this happens, then. But right now, I'm kind of stuck in this dead-end job. I have to make ends meet, so that's what I'm about. You know, I'm doing the laundry, washing dishes, taking care of the yard, taking care of the kids, going from one place to the next, studying for another test, trying to get through. I'm just kind of muddling through all the mundane, ordinary things of life, but someday, that's when I'm going to really get there. Have you ever been that way? And what's amazing is it's not just once in a while we think that way, you know? It might be that now you're single and you go, someday when I have a romantic relationship, you know, when I get the boy or girl of my dreams in my life, and then it's someday when we finally get married, and then it's someday when we get our first house, and then when we have kids, and then when the kids can finally take care of themselves. And when the kids can finally drive so we don't have to drive them everywhere. Someday when they finally go to college and life begins again and the dog dies, you know, when we're free again, then I'll get there. Then I will, someday when I retire, someday when, you know what's so interesting is time and again, whatever season I am in my life, I'm always looking to the next one and not really dealing with the one I'm in. I'm not content in what I'm doing. I, in fact, am always looking because somehow I think now is just, I'm stuck. There's obstacles in the way. Nothing's going great. I'm looking forward. I have to tell you, I'm not looking forward far enough. I'm not looking forward far enough. I'm just looking at the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, or just a few years down the line. And I don't have the perspective that God has about what's really going on right now and where he's leading us. So today we're going to talk about teleology. What, have you ever heard of that word before? Okay, I think you'll understand it though, okay? And teleology, it comes from the word telos or telos in Greek, which means end goal, where things are headed, purpose and meaning. And that's where we get the idea of a telescope, because you can see for a distance where things are. So often, I'm looking through a lens, but it's only until next week or next year or just when this next thing happens, and I need to see the ultimate purpose and the ultimate goals that God has for me in Jesus Christ to have the right perspective. Okay, and I want to just kind of like maybe spoil my own sermon here for a moment and tell you where we're headed. You know, all those mundane things, all the ordinary stuff that you often think is in the way of you finally living or finally doing things, God is working in those things. He has a plan, and he's using all of those things along with where he's got you going. It's all fitting together. This is a God who loves you so much, who has everything for you, and every little mundane thing that you're going through is forming you and shaping you into the person that God wants you to be. And my job, I guess if you call it a job, is to stop resisting some of those lessons that I need to be learning right now. So here's a kind of an anchor verse that goes along with 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul talks about to the Corinthian church in 1 Thessalonians 10. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So whatever you're doing, whether it's the laundry or you're taxiing the kids around or you're making a delivery or you're stuck in a garbage truck, picking up the garbage. It could be that you're just studying for another exam or you're just nothing much seems to be going on. Whatever you're doing, wherever you happen to be, you can do it all for God's glory. There's a purpose, there's a meaning, there is a perspective that he has, that he gives you, so that everything you can be doing is for God's glory. You are headed for that glory. God has it for you. You are connected to that glory, and you have a glorious future. That's your telos. That's your end goal. That's where God has you headed. But if you look, you know, much of my life, I don't know about you, but much of my life, my goal is really, if I want to be blunt, is self-gratification. You know? Whatever I do, it's really for me. I want to do what makes me happy. I want to do what makes me feel good. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what's going to fulfill my dreams, my goals for life, what I think is going to work for me. You know, and my telos, my end goal is really my comfort, my fun, my excitement, what I think is the good life, whatever that happens to be. And wherever I am, when I'm in the mundane things, I'm always looking for something better because those things seem to be getting in the way of what's fun, what's enjoyable, what I would like to really be doing. So I'm always looking. I'm always looking for something better for me. A better job for me, a better career for me, a better program for me, a better vacation for me, a better home for me, a better this for me, a better that for me. And while I'm looking at all of that, I'm basically looking through the wrong telescope. It's too short-sighted, it's just the wrong way in general. And what does our culture do but just basically reinforce? That's the goal, right? Hey, satisfy yourself, gratify yourself, get more for yourself. Hey, feel better about yourself. Do all of these things. And if you do these things, if you buy these products, if you get involved in this, then you'll have the good life. Do you realize that they've hooked you and they've hooked me time and again? All the commercials, all the politicians, everyone's just trying to get me to turn over everything about my life to them so they can use my money, my time, everything for their end goal, which is power or control or just wealth. And somehow I buy into that as the telos, the end goal of my life. Okay? In the end, though, what is life all about? This is how Jesus said it, and we've used this verse kind of again and again. He said, "You try to save your own life, you're going to lose it." In other words, if you set yourself up as the telos of self-satisfaction, of self-fulfillment, whatever way you want to do it, you try to get that, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You need a different telos, a different end goal to your life. And that is to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, the good life. Okay? So whatever you're doing to really have meaning in your life, to have purpose in your life, whatever it happens to be, is to do it to God's glory, to do it for the sake of the kingdom, to do it just being a child of God. And it's amazing how you will find meaning and purpose and significance and even the small things that happen in life when you see that that's what life is all about and that God is involved in all of those things. Paul said it this way. He said it this way in the book of Philippians. He said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God has started something in you, and he's going to bring it to completion. And everything that's going on in your life right now, He is working through that to bring you to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul gave us a promise, that one of the most powerful promises in all of the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 8, when he said, "And know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's not just the good things that God is working through. It's not just the extraordinary times. It's not just the wow times. It's not just the difficult times. It's not just the miraculous times, but it's all the time in all the mundane, ordinary, everyday things. God is working all those things for your good because he has called you by a purpose. He has a purpose for you. You know, what's amazing to me is this is Paul who is sharing these passages today with us, writing to these churches. And do you think he had a life of luxury? No, not even close. I mean, I wouldn't wish his life on anyone, really. I mean, and it's not that he didn't have purpose and meaning in life, but boy, did he go through a lot. And this is the passage that he shared with the Corinthians. He said this: "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I daily face the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Wow, what a list, huh? Whew. You know, in some weird way, that verse ministers to me. And because basically Paul is not complaining here, I don't think he's blaming anyone here, I don't think he's looking, you know, telling God off here, and I don't think he's trying to boast here at all. I think he's just stating matter-of-factly, this is what my life is. And in all of those things, I think what he is saying is, you know what? He's not saying, first of all, he's not saying when he's in that situation, you know what? When I get out of prison, then I'm going to praise God. He's not saying, you know, when I have a good meal, then I'm going to give thanks to God. When I'm finally in front of a giant crowd, then I get to really glorify God and preach God's truth. No, he is saying, hey, I'm in prison. Praise God. I'm going to celebrate and worship God here. I'm in shipwrecks. Okay, God, you're with me there. I'm hungry. I'm going to give thanks. Wherever I happen to be, whatever I'm doing, I can do it all to the glory of God in the mundane things, in the everyday things, in the drudgery of things, in the difficult times. It doesn't really matter. This is God's will for me, and I'm going to give praise to God because he has a purpose on my life. He began a good work in me, and he's going to bring it to completion. And I know the telos. I know the end of where everything is going. And so every day, it doesn't matter what it is, this is a day the Lord has made. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says it this way. We read it. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I've said it. I'm sure maybe you've said this. You've probably heard people say it. They say, "I just don't know what God's will for me is." Have you ever heard somebody say that? Usually it's over, you know, "I've got this choice before me, I just don't know which choice is God's will for me." I don't know if those choices are necessarily one way or the other the most important thing that's going on. Paul says, knowing God's will is not rocket science. It's not some mysterious hermeneutical, let's like interpret the scriptures in this way and then I'll try to figure it out and go through this process. No, he says God's will for you is pretty plain, straightforward. You want to know what God's will for you is? He says it here: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What's God's will for you today? Rejoice, give thanks, you know, pray. The other stuff will work out. It's amazing when I'm praying, when I'm rejoicing, when I'm giving thanks, how, oh, well, that decision now just falls into line. it's a lot easier to figure out all the other things if I'm actually focusing on the main thing of what God's will is for me today. So, what if, instead of what most people think, what if that the work that you're actually doing is the reward? What if the prize is the process you're going through right now? And what if you can be grateful in the middle of the grind? Right? Rather than waiting for, you know, when I get that promotion, when I finally get, when we finally buy, when we finally have, when I finally get there, then what if right now, today, God is working His will in your life in such a way that everything that's happening in all the ordinary things is working to His glory in His direction in your life? Now, I think there are three distractions, temptations that can get in our way, that three images that can get us away from what God is doing in our lives. And I think we have to confront these. The first enemy is the pillow. And boy, today, wasn't it? Actually, the pillow is more of a metaphor here for comfort. Just comfort, okay? I seek comfort. I seek comfort so often over purpose in my life. In other words, what's going to make me comfortable? What's going to feel good? What's going to be easy? Yes, that's the thing I want to do. I just want everything to fall into place. Comfort, well, you know, I don't know what would be comfortable for you, but I'll tell you, it's just amazing. I always want something else to make me comfortable. So, you know, hey, let's, you know, if we just had the new kitchen remodel, then I'll be comfortable to cook. Okay? If I get that car with the heated and cooled seats, man, then I can, yeah, right? Oh, if I, you know, if I just have, if my boss would just, if I just got the raise, if I just made more, if I did this, if I did that, whatever, and what I'm really seeking is just my comfort in all of these things. You can be comfort-seeking or purpose-centered, but you cannot be both. You cannot be both. The pillow won't give you purpose, okay? And easy never did anything fantastic. Didn't change the world. So the pillow easily gets in the way. Second is the shiny new thing, man. It's like, whoa, you know, ooh, I just got a notification. Wonder what's going on. Who's saying what? You know, what's, oh, Netflix is saying this new show that's on, 99% chance I'm gonna like it. Right? And so we're just running from one thing to the next, the shiny new thing. Oh, wow, what's the latest trend? Oh, what's the latest show everybody's watching? What's the latest thing everybody's got? What do I need now? What do I need now? What do I need now? And it's just keeping us distracted enough from looking at what God is actually wanting to do with your life to make a real difference in the world. And instead, we're just jumping from one shiny new thing to the other. Kind of like, you know, the shiny lures that I use when I go fishing. Right? And it's got us hooked. It has got us hooked. So the shiny new thing, always the next thing, can keep you away from the purposes God has intended for you. And thirdly, it's the towel. Just throwing in the towel. When times get tough, it's like, ugh, forget it. You know? Marriage is difficult. Yeah, man, I don't think I'm in love anymore. We just need to quit. Or, you know, we have been trying to get out of debt for how long now? And boy, and then this new bill came in. Oh, I'm just, let's just throw it in. Hey, go out to eat. Let's just get a new credit card and do that. Why even bother? It's amazing how many people do that in life, just throw in the towel when times get tough. For, you know, and I've seen this in the Christian church as well. I don't know about you. But in the Christian church, I see people who say, I tried. Yeah. I went to church a few times, didn't work. That's not worth it. I prayed. I really did pray 3 times over that. Didn't happen. Throw it in. You know, I just wasn't really appreciated. I tried and they didn't appreciate me. They weren't really, you know, and it's amazing how we'll throw the towel in time and again just because it's tough. You know, what's interesting about all three of these things is that all three do distract you from your purpose and are giving you a different telos, a different focus on life, and it's very me-centered. That different telos, I'm looking through the lens and saying, what's in it for me? And that is so short-sighted, Jesus said. You try to save your life that way, you're going to lose it. But here's the new perspective of the kingdom of God. You know kind of what comfort does for you. But do you understand how important purpose is in your life? Purpose? Do you understand that that's what really motivates, what really moves, what really matters? Is to be attuned to the purposes that God made. God made you for a purpose. He made you for mission. He made you to be a servant. He made you to be his representative. He made you to image himself to this world, to reflect his goodness and his glory in this world in whatever you do. And whenever you are attached to the purposes for which God made you, for which God has redeemed you, for which God is sanctifying and working, whenever you do that, whenever you start being involved in that purpose in some small way, it's amazing how that just changes you and you get transformed by it. All you have to do is listen to a coworker for a while and say, I'm going to pray for them. And that just transforms you. And you understand at that moment that God has been using you as his ambassador in that place. Or that you start listening to a high school student or a college student just kind of questioning all sorts of things in their lives. And you respond and you listen and you pray and you grant your, and you realize God is using you to give wisdom and pour life into this person and direction. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, what a difference that makes. Just when you give a cup of coffee to someone, when you care about somebody, when you in any of those things, when you're starting to be connected to your purpose, it's amazing how that passion changes you. And all of a sudden, everything else flows. Because purpose, God has made you on purpose. God has called you on purpose. God has redeemed you on purpose. And God has a purpose, and he's directing all things together for your good to get you to the place that he wants you to be. And what if the work is the reward? What if the prize is the process? And what if you can be grateful in the grind? And that God, through all of these things, is shaping you and forming you and creating in you the character of his son, Jesus Christ. Patience and kindness and humility and love and compassion and understanding and wisdom. That's what he's doing through all these things. And all those ordinary mundane things are not in the way. They are part of God's way to change you and transform you and make you into who God intends you to be. So the prize ain't when you get the promotion, and the prize isn't when you get the fancy car, and the prize isn't when you go to the beach or to the mountains or to that place with the big mouse ears. That's not the prize. The prize is today. The prize is what you get to do now. Okay? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I like this metaphor. The reformer Martin Luther used this, you know, well, 500 years ago, to describe what God is really up to in your life and in this world. And he said this world serves for God only as a preparation and a scaffolding for the other world, as a rich lord must have a lot of scaffolding for his house, but then tears the scaffolding down as soon as the house is finished. So God has made the whole world as a preparation for the other, where finally everything will proceed according to the power and will of God. Do you realize what you're seeing right now? All that stuff in your life is just kind of the scaffolding. And God is working on you, and he's creating in you a beautiful masterpiece. He is the divine architect that's working in you, in us, all together to do his will. And that all those things that seem to be getting in the way are part of God's way and part of what God is about. Now, maybe that metaphor doesn't work as well for you, but and I'm dating myself as well. There was a movie, I remember, in 1984 it came out, The Karate Kid. Any of you see that one? Okay. So Daniel is this new boy who moves to this town. He's from Jersey with the accent and all, the Italian hair, all that stuff. And he's not fitting in, and he meets a gardener who happens to be a karate expert. In that, he wants this karate expert, Miyaga, to teach him how to actually fight and to change his character, all of that stuff. He doesn't realize Miyaga is about more than teaching him a few techniques. But then, what are the techniques that he's asked, you know? You got to wax the car, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off, paint the fence, paint the fence, paint the fence. He's going like, this is crazy. Why am I doing all of this? And then finally he realizes at some moment in the movie that all of this preparation was exactly the things he needed for the defense and offensive attacks in karate. Do you realize that's kind of what God's doing here? He is working on your character. He's doing all of these things. All of this stuff that seems so burdensome is God's way of working on you so that you become more imaged in Jesus Christ. You see, if life's all about me, then I'm just trying to make myself in my own image and create myself. But if life is really about glorifying God and serving others, then God gets his way with me and does something much deeper. Much deeper. And when I realize that my life is not about self-indulgence, but self-sacrifice, self-service, being selfless, then I become more bold in witness because of the transforming power of God. I cannot but help share the love of Jesus with others. And then I realize I don't do a thing here and a thing there, but I am a servant. And I am, this is who I am, a servant of the Most High God. And then when there are needs or situations, I give generously because I know God has made me not to be a thing, but someone who is a lover. One who is loved and loves others, and that when I am at my best in loving others, serving others, giving to others, then I'm at my deepest purpose and deepest sense of self. One of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, said it. It's a long quote, but it's worth reading. And he says this, "You are, strange as it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings and, for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." That is teleology, seeing God's purposes in everything happening today, and you are attached with it. He began a good work in you. He is bringing it to completion. He began this good work in you. He will bring this to completion. You can realize that the work is in the reward, is the reward. The prize is the process. And you can be grateful in the grind. Let's pray.